speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
Last Lord's Day, I discussed with you the thoughts concerning what a gospel preacher was to do, what he is called and what he's not to be called, and whether he was to have his purpose aimed at the world or at the worldly. Indeed, we must frame our desires at seeing the Scriptures and examining them, in exalting the Son of God, in explaining salvation to people, in exposing sin, and of course exhorting the sinner, and to encourage men to submission to the will of the Lord. Jesus, of course, came for a purpose. He came in order that he might seek and to save that which was lost, says Luke 19 and verse 10. If we don't understand the purpose for which Jesus came, then we'll not understand the importance of the gospel which he brought. In the commission of our Lord, though, to his disciples, as is recorded by Matthew, he said, "All power hath been given unto me in heaven and upon earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have taught you, and lo, I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world." We emphasize often that the need to set a standard when we talk about religious matters is number one, first and foremost. Because if men want to use some other book beside the Bible, they do not acknowledge that all power in heaven and earth is contained in the New Testament of Jesus Christ. He indeed said, "All power was given unto me in heaven and upon earth." He indeed instructed us to teach that same thing to others, and to teach them to observe not what someone else has taught, but what he has taught. And so, my friends, all Scripture inspired of God is profitable, isn't it? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Why need we to seek from some other book the things of God's authority through Christ? But you see, God sent Christ to make peace and forgiveness of sins possible, according to Acts 10:36. And if we will but understand that Jesus Christ is God's only begotten Son, as John 3:16 points out, that he is the anointed of God, John 3:2, sent forth from God, John 3:2, by a virgin birth, Isaiah 7:14, Matthew 1:22-23, he came to direct us through the words of eternal life, John 6:68, and he speaks to us today through his revealed will, Hebrews 1:1-2. Then we surely, if we understand these things, will respect and tremble at and follow his word or his authority. The inspired word of God must be the lamp unto our feet if we're going to go to heaven. Psalms 119, verse 105, says it is a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path. And Christ's authority, of course, will last forever. There is no change. There is no time limit. Some people say, "Well, we're living in the 90s today." But you know, Matthew 24:35 says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." Now, the word is truth. John 17:17. "Sanctify them," Jesus said in his prayer to the Father, "through thy truth, thy word is truth." And this is the word or the truth that John 8:32 says can make us free. Jesus' words again, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So in fact, it is the words of Christ that will ultimately judge us even at the end of time, John 12:48. Well, when we understand these things, we can see the importance of Christ's authority and the standard by which we must gauge all things religious. It must be by the New Testament of Jesus Christ. So we appreciate more, too, that church which was begun on Pentecost, as the inspired record reveals in Acts 2, because it was done by the authority of Jesus Christ. When Simon Peter, standing up with the 11, began to preach, what did he say? What was his subject? Well, it was Jesus Christ, wasn't it? Peter said that he was a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. Peter referred to the known fact that many of these listeners that day on Pentecost had participated in Jesus being taken and by wicked hands crucified and slain, as he said in verse 22 and 23 of Acts 2. You know, Jehovah God raised him up, Acts 2:24, and they were witnesses of this fact, verse 32. And Jesus at the same time by the right hand of God was exalted, verse 33. Now, Peter emphatically drew their attention to these facts when he preached, when he declared, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that that same Jesus whom ye crucified, God hath made him both Lord and Christ." Verse 36. Jesus was the center of the sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. And that then was the kind of preaching that was needful. It is the kind of preaching that is needful now. He should be the center of our sermons and of our lessons today. Jesus Christ is our Savior. He is our Redeemer, our Lord, our King, our Master, our Ruler, our Elder Brother, our Friend. Christ, my friends, has all authority, and indeed we need to know about the church which He built by that authority. Let me show you some facts about the one gospel of Christ this morning, because it is so important. First, let us notice the biblical terms, examine the terms that are found in the Holy Scriptures concerning the instruction of God, then the gospel of Christ. Romans 1:16, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of it, because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also unto the Greek." It is called the faith in Jude 3, which he said we're to contend earnestly for, which was once for all delivered. And, of course, it's called the truth, as we've noticed in John 17:17. It's called the doctrine, Acts 2:42, and Romans 16:17. And it's also called the oracles of God in 1 Peter 4:11. Now, powerful and able to save is this gospel which we've been reading about. It is that gospel which Paul said he wasn't ashamed of it at all. It was unto salvation for everyone who would believe, Romans 1:16. And the Hebrew writer said the word of God was alive and powerful, Hebrews 4:12 and 13. And you know, James tells us that the word is able to save our souls, James 1:21. Well, in Psalms 119:9, he said, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." Well, it's capable of purifying our souls, Peter said in 1 Peter 1:22. And approximately 3,000 on the day of Pentecost gladly received the word of God, and they were saved in harmony with its commands, Acts 2, verse 37 through 47. You know, there is just one true gospel, my friends. Jesus emphatically and clearly defined that way which he had made, which his authority authorized, in which one may reach heaven at last by doing the will of the Father which is in heaven, Matthew 7:21. Remind you that he did say, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Do you suppose the will of the Father in heaven is any different from the authority of Christ in the gospel? Why, no, my friends, it is not. Is it any different from the one faith delivered that we are to contend for, Jude 3? Why, no, it is not. In fact, in Jude 3, the gospel is referred to as the faith, once for all delivered unto the saints from God. And you know and remember that John speaks of the truth that is able to sanctify us. And James tells us of the perfect law of liberty, James 1:25. Paul writes to Timothy that the inspired word of God is complete and able to furnish us into every good work, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Well, this proves the fact then that though there is confusion in the world, it is not God's fault. God is not the author of confusion, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:33. He cannot lie to one and tell the truth to another, according to Titus 1:2. He has not given one doctrine to one group of people and another doctrine to another. Doesn't that seem sensible to you, my friend? He has not given a creed to one religious group to walk by one name or to act in one way, authorized a manual to another group and a catechism yet to a third group, and a confession of faith to the fourth group. God gave, once and for all, the truth to all mankind in His holy book, the Bible. Now, God providentially has provided us with the guidebook, hasn't He? The New Testament, the blood-bought New Testament of Christ, the all authority of heaven, the complete and full authority in all matters religious, ought to be our guide, should it not? We're not to add to it or to take from it, nor to manipulate it in any way. Revelation 22:18 and 19 puts a guard, just as Proverbs 30 verses 5 and 6 and Deuteronomy 4:2. We are not to change it, We are not to turn from one side or to the other. We must not pervert the gospel. You know, Paul said in Galatians 1:6-9, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach unto you any other gospel than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. And as I said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel to you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. Well, to suggest in words or by our actions that we're capable of upgrading and improving what the Bible says is blatant arrogance, isn't it, upon our part? How dare any human being, my friends, claim the ability to think on the equal to or better than God? How dare we to think that God was incapable of giving us an authority that would suit us all and stand the test of time and still be relevant to all of man's needs? In other areas of our life, we accept the narrow, the dogmatic, only one way approach, don't we? And yet when God says so, when he says there's only one way, oftentimes we want to argue with him. When we say, Lord, there are many churches, and he says there's one body, are we going to say, I will submit to the will of the Lord, or I will go the way I want it to be? You know, when the doctor prescribes a certain medicine, and we want the prescription filled, does it matter what kind of medicine the pharmacist puts in the bottle? One is as good as another, he might say, but that's not right, is it, my friend? Obviously not. We certainly want only the right medicine and in the right dosage that the doctor specified. Are we dogmatic about that matter? We surely are. Yes, everyone agrees that it is the correct attitude and the correct action to be dogmatic about that type of thing. And then the lawyer informs us of a flaw in the deed of our house. Further, he says that a specific course of action is mandatory in order for us to correct that matter. Well, we cried loudly that such is foolish, that it really doesn't matter what we do. One deed is as good as another. Oh, we don't do that, do we? We have the right to believe what we want to believe about the matter, right? Or when the mechanic says on our automobile that it needs a new alternator, we tell him that we know another garage that is better than his or just as good as his. And if it is the kind of automobile that we want to take to him, be it a Ford or Chevrolet, we insist that it's fine and it's working in order, even though he says it is not. Well, the mechanic may look at us with disbelief and begins to explain that it cannot be done if we have suggested that it will be something different from what the manufacturer said it should be. But we say that's crazy, for this alternator is a good one. It has years of life left in it yet. Besides, we tell the mechanic, you're being too narrow to tell me that it will not work. Well, we just wouldn't do that, would we, my friends? And you know, in these and in many other areas of life, we understand and we accept and we don't quibble or question that which is narrow or dogmatic or absolutely one way that it is necessary to accomplish the desired end and result. Why, my friends, is it difficult in matters religious to say that Jesus has all authority, that the church that he built with his teaching and that he bought with his blood is the only way in which to travel in order to go to heaven? Why is it, my friends? You know, anything more than the Bible is just too much, isn't it? Anything less than the Bible is too little. And if it is just the same as the Bible, we don't need the creeds and the dogmas and the catechisms of men. We need the Bible. And we must be willing to completely believe it and follow it all the days of our life. Well, we talked last week about what preachers must preach. And what is it that we must preach and teach except the gospel? When Jesus commissioned his followers in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he specified what was to be preached. Why, it was the gospel, the doctrine, the words of Christ. And when Paul wrote to the young preacher Timothy admonishing him, why, he stated very simply, preach the word, 2 Timothy 4:2. And you know, the disciples were not allowed to select what they liked, or pick and choose what appealed to them of the gospel, and purge out the unpopular, or to teach that only that which was sound and good would not be enough. We need to add to it something that will make people feel good. Or be sure and not reprove, rebuke, and exhort, because that wouldn't suit many people. but indeed they were to teach that which they had received and learned by the revelation of Almighty God. You know why? So are we. Are we allowed to go any other way except that way? No, my friends, not if we want to be pleasing on the sight of God. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 2:13 referred to the word of God which the people had heard him proclaim and that they had also received. He concisely said that they had received it not as mere words of men, not as the ideas, the theories, the doctrines of men, but as it was in truth the word of God. And you know, to the Corinthians, Paul wrote that he knew the preaching of Christ was foolishness to men, but to believers, those who were saved, obedient ones, the preaching of the cross of Christ was the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 23. Now we have to preach today the pure, unadulterated gospel of Christ if we would be pleasing in the sight of God and if we would see souls saved. We must preach it in love, Ephesians 4:15. We must preach all of it, Acts 20:27, not to leave out any of the counsel of God. But we must preach it whether people like it or not, in season and out, Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:2. And we must be willing to preach to one or 10,000 and one, to the rich, to the poor, to the black, the white, whatever it be, with fervency. Every generation, every soul is responsible for preaching the gospel to every one of their generation. And brethren, every soul is responsible for obeying the gospel. We have a massive task before us. Reflecting back to Ezekiel 3, we learn that if we tell people the truth of God, warning them of the danger of being lost, and if they reject, then they are responsible for their action. We have fulfilled our obligation. But if we fail to warn everyone, and as a result many are lost, then their blood, he said, shall be upon our hands. We must preach the simple, powerful, saving gospel of Christ with the urgency to everyone. We must, like the Apostle Paul, determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, 1 Corinthians 2:1 and 2, and thus proclaim that Christ was buried, that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4. Another way of saying what we are saying here today, as God's people, we must be knowing that we're required to do this. We must preach the gospel, just as Paul and Peter and all of the inspired men of the New Testament. This message didn't beat around the bush, friend. It didn't hedge. It didn't have a little here or no distinctive sound. No, the message of Paul was powerful, convincing, probing, and penetrating. And the gospel of Christ is still that way when it is preached in its purity and in its fullness. The gospel that Paul preached centered on the cross of Christ included the hope that we have as a result of the resurrection of Christ. And the message that Paul preached was unique, it was distinctive, it was powerful, hard-hitting, it was done in love, not just a religious message among other messages. We're preaching that same today, and we want you to hear it. We believe, if you will hear it and believe it, repent of the sins of your life and confess the name of Christ as it teaches, be buried with your Lord in baptism, you will come into Christ. You will be born again, have the new life, have the hope of eternity.